could mumble through, but wouldn't be very effective, would it? So, with a song like that, right? Wow, how meaningful. Is there anyone here that would like to testify to how the Lord has been good to you? There's many things that could be brought up here, I know. So perhaps something touched you as you sang that song, and you're saying, yes, this is true. God has been good to me. Would someone like to stand and share? That's give you that opportunity.
How much do you want?
We'll tell you when to quit if we have to. Okay. Amen. 4 days old, yep. God, praise God, right? Praise God. Anyone else, something that you want to share, how God has been good to you? That's a good description.
Obviously, I have a wonderful wife to support me and all my crazy working hours.
Yeah.
She sacrifices so much for me. Just so many things. And above just all of that, to think that God has not given up on me, even though I am angry to deal with, I can imagine if there's a bigger pain.
Amen. Well, thank you. By the way, you know, pain to deal with, you say? When I was installed in this church in June of 1995, the guy who spoke, Pastor Ed McGuigan, from up in Sharonville, reminded us that there are sometimes people in a congregation, he called them EGR, extra grace required. There are people who are EGR people, extra grace required. And he said, Ed McGuigan said, now when I said that, he said, somebody immediately came to your mind. And if they didn't, it's you. So we all are, I think, EGR at times. So thankful that God is patient with us and we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are also patient with us. Well, praise the Lord. Well, thank you for sharing. That's good for us. Good for us to hear and share the goodness of God in our midst. I want to speak to you this morning from Psalm 102. Would you find that Psalm 102, and if you're using a congregational Bible in the chair in front of you there, it would be page 448, Psalm 102. I'm going to read the first three verses and then skip down to verses 25 through 27. I will summarize some of the content of the psalm in the course of the message, but these are the verses that we are going to look at this morning, the first three to give us a context of prayer, and then the last three you'll see as we come to the content of our message. I would remind you that there are outlines that were included in the bulletin if you want to follow along to fill out and take notes as we go. As you are finding that passage, I just also want to encourage you, along with Sean, that we do have our annual meeting tonight. We are going to have elections for elder and trustees, plus approve a budget and those kinds of things. So would encourage you to come, even if you're not an official member and cannot vote on certain things, it might be informative for you to hear, and then time, to get to know one another better, fellowship time as well. So come to that. There are reports on that back table. I just want to emphasize that. So you are there at the passage, Psalm 102. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, and then we'll skip down to verse 25. The psalmist writes, "Hear my prayer, Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly. For my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers." And now down to verse 25. "In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." Let's pray together. Lord, we give you thanks again for your word, for the psalm, for the prayer, for the expression of a worshiper's heart. Who's fallen on hard times. Lord, as we read the psalm and as we think about it this morning, may you guide our thoughts, the meditations of our hearts together. Lord, may you lead us to a deeper understanding of your care for us, that in the midst of trying times you are there. We pray, God, you would instruct us and that you would build within us hope and faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I should say that for those who are watching online, if you wanted to share some of the blessings God has given you, you could do that in the comment section there at the YouTube. There is a place where you could comment, and we would enjoy reading those as well. Well, Ann Spangler, an author of a devotional book called Praying the Names of God, writes this. She says, "We know that to be human is to be subject to change. As human beings, we need constructive change because both we and the world we live in are imperfect. We are not yet everything God intends us to be, but God himself is already perfect, already everything he needs to be, all-powerful, loving, wise, beautiful, and good. Change could not possibly improve him. Furthermore, he is not subject to a changing universe because he exists outside of time and space. He always was and he always will be. This means that the God who loves you will never stop being who he is. His love for you won't change depending on his mood or depending on your mood." And then she writes, "Perhaps you face unwelcome changes right now. The loss of a loved one, a child leaving home, a dwindling paycheck, the future you counted on suddenly in jeopardy. Or maybe you suffer from a mood disorder, up one day and down the next." So Ann Spangler touches on some very real and universal human experiences. Life can get us down in 1,000 different ways. So what do you do when you experience what she calls unwelcome change? What do you do when, as another psalm says, the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the midst of the sea? Life has a way of being unsettling. Repeated unwelcome change, and even just the threat of it may wear you down so that you become faint of heart. The psalmist was well aware of such experience. Look at the heading for this particular psalm. There's a note about the circumstance to which it was addressed. It says, a prayer of an afflicted person who has grown weak or faint and pours out a lament before the Lord. This psalm was written by someone who was experiencing these kinds of things, an afflicted person who has grown faint in heart. Does that ever describe you? Could you have written this psalm? This person was physically ill and desperate. This led also to being faint of heart. You don't necessarily have to be suffering from physical weakness to grow weary and faint of heart. Life has many means of wearing you down and dragging you down. I've been weary of heart myself, and I would guess you have too. If not, I don't mean to be a wet blanket here this morning, but chances are you will have a moment like that in your future when you don't feel up to what is coming at you. You will feel as if the earth is giving way beneath you and that the mountains are falling into the sea. And that is never easy. It's never pleasant. But it is a nearly universal experience. The ancient Hebrews had this song in their hymn book because it was a common experience. And everyone, as they sang together in the place of worship, could relate. We need to know how to fight back when we are in such a circumstance. In this psalm, an afflicted man who has grown weary tells us how to fight for hope. We could say that the way to fight for hope is to pray, because this psalm is obviously a prayer as we read those opening verses. Perhaps we could say that we could sing, because it is a prayer that was to be sung in the worshiping community, and that would be true. Both of these would be true. In the first part of this psalm, this weary, afflicted person recounts the severity of his suffering, and in doing so records the intensity of his despair. He is as low as a person can get. However, verse 12 is the turning point of this psalm. This is where he begins to see beyond his trouble. And I want to look at what he sees that brings him hope. How do we fight for hope when our body is weak, our mind is confused, and our heart is faint? Well, the psalmist tells us. The short answer is that we need to remember to look up and behold our God. But I want to be more specific than that. So let's look at what this psalm tells us about how to fight for hope when our heart is faint. And so you fight for hope by praising God for his incomparability. His incomparability. He cannot be compared to anything else. That's what it means. That there is no God like him. He is alone the one to be worshipped. So how does this poor afflicted man express this? He says that the Lord is the creator of all there is. Look at verse 25. In the beginning, you, meaning God, has laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. So the God of Israel alone is the creator of all that exists. Now, we take that for granted today. We learned that probably at the very first Sunday school class we've ever been in. And that is it's old hat. It's a common and obvious truth to us. But it wasn't at all obvious to the ancients. Out of all the nations in the world, Israel was the only one who believed in a God of transcendence who existed outside of what he created and created all that exists. All the other ancient Near Eastern nations that surrounded Israel believed that there were many gods and that these gods were not ultimate in the universe. They sprang forth from some material that existed prior to this or through some agency of other gods. It was Israel alone who believed in a transcendent God who existed from all eternity, was not dependent on any other thing in the universe, and in fact was a divine source of everything else that exists. Now one may wonder, how did the nation Israel, how did the Hebrew people come up with this idea? They were the only nation that did. How did they come up with this idea? It gave them a completely different worldview than all the other nations around them. So how did they arrive at this advanced thought? And I'll tell you, it came from revelation. They didn't think it up. God revealed this truth to them. Humankind is not smart enough to come up with this. The ancient Greeks eventually came up with a concept of an unmoved mover, Aristotle, but that being was an impersonal being. Only Israel believed in a personal God who was the sole cause for the existence of every other thing. And so you have the ancient Mesopotamians, the ancient Egyptians, for instance, believed that impersonal chaos preceded the existence of the gods. And somehow a god emerged from this chaos, and then through procreation or some other means, other gods came to be, and these gods represented the natural forces in the world. There was a sun god. There was a moon god. There was a god of the Nile and a god of fertility. And in the nations that immediately surrounded Israel, this god of fertility was represented by a bull in the mythology of Israel's closest neighbors, and he was called Baal or Baal. The gods are dependent on an unseen realm that influences what they do. And so in their understanding, this really is a completely different way of looking at the world than the way that Israel viewed the world. Israel's understanding of a transcendent being who made everything and upon whom every created thing depended gave them a much different way of relating to their world and relating to their God. And so the psalmist calls us to remember that God is the creator of all that is. He is incomparable. Everything is dependent upon him, that when he created all that is, he said it was good. That it fulfilled the purpose for which he created it. Therefore, our lives need to be ordered after the purpose that he has given to us. And so this is reason to praise the Lord. Now, the pagans, in their belief of many gods, did not believe in an orderly universe. They didn't believe in a universe with purpose, a universe that was subject to a transcendent, benevolent God. They believed that the world was arbitrary, that it was a scary place, that chaos was always there to mess up their lives, and that their only hope was to use magic to manipulate the gods to be favorable towards them. But for the Israelite, the world is orderly. It is subject to the God who created it. And therefore, they could find a reason to have hope. I will tell you that modern humans, apart from biblical revelation, have barely improved on these ancient pagan ideas. For the modern secularist, there is no God, so there can be no hope. There is only the consequences of chance and physical matter, and whatever occurs, occurs. And it really is outside of our control, and it is marching towards an end. And there's no hope. For the secularist, the world is pretty arbitrary. There are others today who believe in a God, but their concept of God is not of the biblical God. It is rather of a God that is distant, a God who is indifferent to our plight, a God who can't really be known. And so for the secularist and for the agnostic and for the deist, to whom shall the afflicted man who has grown weak in body and faint of heart cry out for help? You see, there is no one to hear his cry or her cry. And therefore, there is no help for that man or that woman. No hope. But for the ancient Israelite, for the modern Christian, there is a God who created all that is, who sustains the universe by his power, who has revealed himself as one who cared for his creation, especially for those made in his own image, and who is responsive to their cry. And for the psalmist and for you and I, this is reason enough to give praise to God, for in his care there is always hope. Always hope. There is none like him. He is incomparable. He alone is God. And so first we praise the Lord for his incomparability. Second, we may fight for hope by thanking God for his immutability. Oh my, we are using awfully big words today, aren't we? Immutability. Don't let that put you off, please. To be immutable, I-M-M-U-T-A-B-L-E, to be immutable simply means that God does not change. Are you following on the outline? You fight for hope by thanking God for his immutability. This simply means that God does not change. Look at how the psalmist describes this attribute of God in verses 26 and 27. The psalmist says, they will perish. Who's they? The foundation, the earth, right? The heavens, all that's in it, the universe. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. So God is immutable. He does not change, and this is reason to give him thanks. And giving thanks that God does not change will help us fight for hope when we are faint of heart. Now, I suppose the fact that God is immutable could be bad news. If he were against you, for instance, his immutability would be bad news. If he were the cosmic bully who waited for you every day on the playground to knock you to the ground and take your lunch money, that would be bad news. And I suppose some people view God in that way. What a hard life they are imposing on themselves by thinking so wrongly about the nature of God. Because the God who is revealed in Scripture is good. He is not a bully. He is profoundly good. Furthermore, he sets himself to bless you, to be good to you, to bring good things into your life. He created all things, and everything he created was intended for good. We can read back in Genesis chapter 1 that each day of creation, when it was concluded, God pronounced that what had been made in that day was good, meaning it was suited well for the purpose for which it was created. You look at the orderliness of that creation account. God creates the atmosphere, and then he places creatures who will survive in that particular habitat. And each it goes that way. If you look at the days, you can see that he's created the habitat, and then he brings into existence those creatures who will exist in that and thrive in that, because what he created was good and intended for good for all that he made. And on the sixth day, humankind was created as the apex of his creation, and on that day, the Lord said it was very good. So everything had been created for the purpose of sustaining life, and humankind was given dominion over it. As stewards of the manifold gifts of God, we were given dominion over the earth. And so God is good. And the fact that he does not change is a reason to give thanks, because he is always good. His constant stance towards you is one of good and a desire to bless you and to bring good things into your life. And this is how the psalmist fights for hope. Now, when you are afflicted and you find that you are faint of heart, All manner of negative thoughts will come into your mind. You will have all of this negative self-talk. You will tell yourself many things. You will tell yourself that you're no good, that you're a failure, that you're not up to the challenge that lies before you, that life is too hard. It will never change. There won't be any relief. I won't be able to meet what is expected of me. You'll tell yourself that God won't forgive you, that you're unworthy of God's love, and on the negative thoughts will come into your mind, whether it's from yourself or from the adversary who plants them there. If they're from you, you can be sure that he is going to take that to get a foothold and magnify those thoughts within you. But the negative thoughts, when you are faint of heart, will disturb you. You wake up at night, boom. The instant you're awake, negative self-talk. Never happens to anybody here but me, maybe. The way to combat that negative self-talk, according to this psalm, is to focus on the goodness of God. Give him thanks. The music team selected this song. Before, I told them, well, they didn't even know what I was preaching on. So they selected that song. You're so, so good to me. So we combat the negative self-talk to focus on the goodness of God, to give him thanks and repeat these good things to yourself. This is how you combat the negative self-talk. You repeat the good things to yourself. The Bible talks about meditating, you know, in the watch hours of the night and so on. And actually, I don't remember which psalm it is, but basically it tells you to preach to yourself. Preach to yourself. So you repeat these good things. You tell yourself the good things that the Bible says. This is why you do Bible memory, by the way. Not so you can compete in some kind of quiz and beat another team, but so that God's word is at hand. It's on your lip. It's in your mind. And you can combat what the devil will tell you and what you will tell yourself, what the world will tell you. And so you memorize the Bible. The Bible says if God is for you, who could be against you? The Bible says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Read sometime who that's written to. They were facing a moment that would crush anybody. But the Lord says, I have a hope and a future for you. How about this? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Or you might read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And you could put in any other trouble that might come to you? And the answer is no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And we could go on. We are to remind ourselves that God is perfectly good, that he has good things in store for you, that these truths about God and about his relationship to you and his desire and his purpose for you, these truths will not change because the Lord does not change. So when negative thoughts come into your mind and when negative self-talk begins, what do? You do what Paul recommended. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, Philippians 4:8. So I recommend that you would write down some of these verses on 3x5 cards, index cards, and carry them with you. If you don't have them at the tip of your mind, carry them on a card. Read them to yourself. Find these verses that are encouraging, that tell you about the goodness of God, tell you about His goodwill toward you. Write them on a card and read the truth from the Scripture, and after a while you will have memorized that verse. So as soon as a negative self-talk begins, counter it with the opposite from Scripture. And give thanks to the Lord, for He does not change, and He works His will in you for your good. This is how we fight for hope, day in and day out. We fight for hope. It is a fight. You must fight back. Third way we fight for hope. Now I need another I word to go here, right? I had incomparability and I had immutability, and man, I'm out of vocabulary here. Let's see. I need another I word. I have one, but it doesn't neatly fit the pattern that I had. Well, let's go with it. You fight for hope by honoring Jesus for His incarnation. Okay, there's an I word, His incarnation. Actually, I meant to say His identity. Sorry, I have too many I words floating around in my head. Fight for hope by honoring Jesus for His identity. That's what I meant to say, His identity. Now, it's interesting to me that the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 10 and following, quote this psalm, verses 25 through 27. The Lord says, now in the book of Hebrews, these are the words of the Lord that He's speaking of the Son, okay? And this is the way it goes there. It says, "In the beginning, O Lord," meaning Jesus, "in the beginning, O Lord, You laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be discarded. But You remain the same, and Your years will never end." So the Father honors the Son for His identity as the incarnate Son of God. Jesus is honored for His identity as the incarnate Son of God. And we must also honor our Savior, Jesus Christ. These truths that we have praised God for and thanked God for regarding His own nature, His incomparability, His immutability, these things, the book of Hebrews says, are true of the Son of God. Now it is amazing that the Creator of the universe, who cannot change in His divine nature, took on human nature and dwelt among us. And what did He do while He was among us? Well, according to Hebrews 1, it says, "In these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son." So God wants to be known. So He spoke to us by His Son. It says, "whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe." See, there's the Son is the Creator. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. And after He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. This psalm has messianic importance here. that Jesus fulfills, that it can be said of Jesus 25 through 27. And so we have a glorious Savior who, in spite of His glory, His position in heaven, that He shared with the Father from all eternity, that in spite of that, He willingly took on the body of human flesh so that He could purge us from our sins. And that He might escort us into the presence of God. So we will fight for hope when we lift our eyes to gaze upon Him and honor Him for His glorious identity. It is also the book of Hebrews chapter 13 that reminds us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. That same passage tells us that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews says, we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. Now there's a good verse to put on an index card and memorize to combat negative talk. We fight for hope by honoring Jesus for His identity. So what have we learned from this afflicted man who is faint of heart? Should we trust someone like that? You better believe it. You better believe it. He lived it and he experienced the blessing of God. And so he's telling us about it. He's very much like you and me. This psalmist told us to lift our eyes to heaven and praise the God who is incomparable and give thanks because He is immutable and to honor Jesus, for He is God Himself. So it is good advice for us. What unwelcome changes do you face in your life? What keeps you awake at night? The psalmist says, take these matters to the Lord in prayer. But he doesn't just focus only upon his troubles when he does this. He lays them out in the context of focusing his gaze on the Lord and expressing his full confidence in the Almighty. G. Campbell Morgan rightly said, there is nothing more calculated to strengthen the heart in suffering or inspire the spirit with courage in the days of danger and difficulty than the sense of the eternity of God. So we fight for hope as we lift our gaze and we see God for who He is, for whom the Bible says He is. He's glorious and He loves you. He's with you. Let's pray.